Missio Dei.
Christmas time is a good excuse to use Latin. So, but before we get into it, I want to talk a little bit about this. First, let's just pray again. Father God, I thank you for all that you've given us. I pray that we would, as was prayed, Father God, that we would just be open to anything you have to teach us. Bless this time. Bless our hearts. Help us to set apart, Lord God, ourselves for you, for your glory, for your kingdom, for your work. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Guys, it's Christmas again, so we're going to cover some passages you probably have memorized by now. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We're going to hit that a little bit, and we're going to travel through some wonderful, familiar sections of Scripture, but finding some amazing truths in them. So I want you guys to take a look at it. And you guys in your programs have a few things, right? You got some blanks in there? If you're really good, I'll tell you what they are. It'll be a Christmas gift. How many of you guys have family here with you now? Okay, there's a couple. How many plan to go see family really soon? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, if you guys are gone, we're going to miss you. We are having a Christmas Eve service tomorrow at 6. If you can be there, awesome. If not, either way, bless you guys. It's such a joy to get to be with people you don't always get to see. So that's going to be awesome. And those of you traveling, of course, we pray for, and we'll be praying for your for blessings and safety on the road. You poor people, Christmas traffic. Wow, that's a gift nobody asked for, but you bear it so you can be with the ones you love. So that's a good thing. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 2, and you guys know the story. It starts off with a census. It says here, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor in Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census." Man, what a jerk. At Christmas time, not that he knew it was going to be Christmas time, that Jesus was coming, but he's going to make everybody get on the road and travel. So, anyways, everyone went to register in their own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, or from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. Is that what everybody wants? You want to deliver when you're traveling for Christmas? Probably not, but God had it all in hand, part of his plan. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Can you imagine finding out later you kicked out the Lord? You know, sorry, there isn't enough room for you here at my place. How about a couch? You're giving birth. You know. Anyways, I'm sorry. I shouldn't beat up on the guy. We don't know much about it. First blank I want you to put down there, and it talks about how great this is, because anything in life we can take for granted, right? You know, we take for granted a lot of things. We take for granted sometimes. I mean, how many of the kids, after opening the first few presents are like amazing, and then all of a sudden it's just get through this as fast as we can, and what, there's no more? Where are the presents for me? It's like, come on, you got some good stuff. It's easy to take things for granted. The first thing there, we want to show how great it is. It's the great mission of God, and it's the foundation of the kingdom. The Lord, as you guys know, and that's what the Missio Dei, the mission of God. When we think of missions, we think of sending out people, right? We're going to send a missionary out across the world to go do this thing. But the idea of missions, as we understand it, didn't really hit the church until much later. But the mission of God was his plan from the beginning, a plan to bring things back, to bring in his kingdom. And let's read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. I know you've got it on your bullets in there. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name," say it with me if you got it, "will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's a lot of titles, and they're pretty fancy. There'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Does that ever seem to happen in our world? The more government you have, the more peace you have? Not normally, but his government is a bit different. "To establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And we have this wonderful foretelling, of course, of the birth of the king. And it's part of God's amazing, amazing, great plan. You know, when God started things off, you ever think God, anybody ever think God made a mistake? And something that happened in life? You know, mostly it's, I don't know what you were thinking. I was reading a message the other day, and it was talking about recalling someone was serving at 9/11, and they were remembering some of the people and how they handled the situation. And some people were looking at it and said, you know what, I don't know why God allowed this, but I trust he has a plan in it. And some people on the other side were saying, I don't know why God couldn't stop what happened. And there's a big difference between couldn't and wouldn't. And we got to understand sometimes that there are some hard things in life that God may allow, but we got choice, people, don't we? We got choice. And sometimes God may allow something, but he promises that he can use it for amazing, amazing things. And we see God working through creation, through setting up humanity, through calling out the nation of Israel and bringing his wonderful son to bring in his wonderful kingdom. But I want to talk about next the great miracle of God, and that is the incredible incarnation. You know, incarnation, I think of flowers or milk, but incarnation just means, you know, en carne. You guys know like chili con carne? It's a little bit of meat like a thing. It's carne, it's meat, it's flesh. The incarnation, God becoming flesh. In John 1:14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another very common one I'm sure you guys know. And this is a really great miracle. I'm going to read something. My wife decided, she's like, oh, you're talking about that tomorrow. Maybe you'd like a quote. I said, yes, I would. Thank you so much. So this is from Miles McKee, a missionary to Ireland. And he says, if ever we were to have been saved, there was an absolute necessity to have if we ever were to have been saved, there's an absolute necessity for Christ to have become a person, to become one of us. Consider our predicament. We're on earth and God is in heaven. We're polluted and God is pure. We were unrighteous and God was just. How then could he look upon us and grant us grace? We were without hope and without God. We needed someone to span the immense divide between God and us and rescue us. But to do this, the rescuer would have to become low enough to reach the bottom of our pit. He would also have to be high enough to reach the exalted glory of Yahweh. But where could we find someone low enough and high enough all at the same time? The answer was and is in Christ alone, our great high priest. And he is the exclusive hope of sinners, for he alone established the bridge between God and man. It's oftentimes, how often do we seem to talk about the Lord God becoming a person, adding humanity to his already godness, and says, I'm going to bridge that gap? Don't we only kind of talk about that at Christmas time a lot? At least it seems that way. We often think about it. We talk about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the salvation he offers a lot. But if we think about a lot of things, sometimes the incarnation, God becoming man, is even a greater mystery and perhaps important. J.I. Packer says, more than atonement, the resurrection, the virgin birth, and more than any other miracles, of all the things we struggle in believing in our modern day and age, what mostly we ought to struggle with is perhaps the incarnation, that God from eternity past became part of his creation, adding humanity to his deity, and yet maintained both identities. That's important to say, if you can remember that. Humanity and deity, but he maintained both his identities. He didn't sacrifice one or the other. There's an idea in how God became man, an idea that somehow Jesus laid aside certain parts of himself, certain attributes to make him less than God somehow. That's not really what the scripture says. But we do see a Lord who has put his glory aside. I love when you talked about that earlier, talking about the glory of God. You know, the word in Hebrew for glory is kavod. And you know what it means literally? To be heavy. So I have a lot of glory with me right now. It just means to be heavy. And the idea is, you ever read in scriptures or hear stuff where someone comes in the presence of a holy angel or even God himself, what is the reaction that people have? I'm debating, should I do it? I'm like, am I going to hurt myself? They fall down. Let me lose some of that kavod and then I'll try that later. But yeah, they fall down, right? They can't even stand up. And that thing is when the glory of the Lord is near, it's described almost in the scriptures as an unbearable weight that can't be carried. There is something almost physical about it, and it's amazing. Jesus sometimes would reveal that glory a little bit. Remember reading in the Gospels when they came to arrest Jesus? We talked about it on Saturday, Doug, right? What did those guys do? And they said, hey, you know, Jesus, who are you looking for? They're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus say? Sorry, I was asking you a question, but that's okay. I'm sorry, Doug. I'll put you on the spot, man. I know you know. He just says, I am he, or better yet, in Greek, he says, ego em me. It literally means I am. And a lot of times there's really no need in that to say I am, because Jesus wasn't stuttering. You know, in English, I am. No, in Greek, it's two different words. That's the deity. That's saying I am that I am. And what did those guards, what did those people do who came to arrest him? For some reason, they all backed up and fell down. And I don't think it was like, you know, Keystone Cops, Three Stooges kind of comedy. I don't think they tripped over each other and then, you know, had silly sound effects. These guys were floored. Jesus allowed something to be revealed of who he was that they couldn't even stand. And it's another reminder, did he go because he had to go in that they forced him to go with him? No. He says, it's my time. Now it's time. People tried to kill him and arrest him a lot, and he just walk out from amongst them. It's not my time. But then he says, no, this is that amazing glory, but it was hidden most of the time. Now I know I'm getting quiet. Got to bring it up a little bit. So we see God become man, this amazing, amazing gift. I want to also read a familiar passage of Scripture to you guys. It's Philippians 2, and it's 5 to 11. Pardon me, 5 to 8. 11 comes later. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. King James, and he translates it even better, became of like low esteem. He didn't do this. And it says, he took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up and emptied of himself some of that glory so he could be amongst us, so he could add on humanity to his deity, so he could do something remarkable. Some of us can see, well, how can a holy God conquer death? Well, because he's God. But sometimes we think about it, the real mystery is the incarnation, that God would become a person. And it's an amazing, amazing gift. I want to talk about the next point, the great salvation of God, and that's the surpassing salvation. In Romans 8, verses 19 to 23, it reads, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That's a lot to chew on. But it's all these things. In fact, that whole passage in Romans 8, you got like four different groanings. Spirit's groaning, we're groaning, creation is groaning. Sounds like a lot of groaning. But here's the thing, and I know, I think Pastor Gene, we were sharing it with each other yesterday. I think he covered this a little bit for those of you who could be here Wednesday, and something had hit us as we were sharing. We oftentimes, we personalize that salvation for us, right? We look at the salvation offered and say, that's for me. We also take a step out and realize that the salvation that Christ offers, yes, is for others too. We've got to think of other people. But something that's amazing is sometimes do we forget what happened when there was one sin committed by man, what happened to everything? Death. Say, brother. Everything was corrupted through our mess up, through the one mistake. It wasn't just Adam. It wasn't just Eve. It said all of creation had to bear under that weight. That's why creation looks and groans, saying, you know what, we are looking for the day when this is made right. There was no death in the garden before that. God had another plan. Some people say, well, if there was no death, things would have multiplied and gotten out of control. Did you read the first part of the book? This God made everything by talking and says, hey, go be. He made a universe. If there was overcrowding on earth, he could have been like, dude, I'll make you guys another apartment over in Yah. We'll make another planet over. It'll be cool. I made a universe by speaking. He can handle it, right? Say it. God can handle it. That's right. If we're worried about that, how is things? Well, you know, well, hey, how come we didn't have that cycle? Well, God can handle it. He can take care of it. But creation, animals that are forced into a cycle of predation and death, that's our fault. That's humanity. And looking forward to this, we see promises. It's not just something we assume. Look when Isaiah talks about what's going to happen in the kingdom we have when things are made right. He says that different animals will be chilling together, right? Forgive my terms, but he says, hey, the lion and the lamb are going to chill. He's not going to be trying to eat them. He's going to be eating hay. That's crazy, right? You're like, what? Crack a please. But yes, he says that they're going to be doing this. He says kids are going to reach into like snakes, you know, dens and not be worried about getting bit. There's going to be a peace brought between man and animal and animals as well. It's not going to be there anymore. It's going to be a back to the way, the mission of God, bringing things back to what we lost in the garden. And he's going to be doing that through this wonderful, wonderful salvation that he offers up. And this saving plan, that's not just for mankind. He's redeeming all of creation itself because of our mistake. So the salvation that God offers, think about it in big terms. He's going to renew heaven and earth. This is, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to, obviously, if we're in Christ, he's made us new from the inside out, and we're getting new bodies one day. Anyone say amen? Rachel, we're talking about that earlier right now. We're talking about, man, the spiritual body in Jesus, he was eaten in that, but he could like appear wherever he wanted. We're like, this is pretty cool. I wonder if we're going to get to be like that. I don't know, but it's going to be awesome either way. And we're looking forward to those things that are to come. God is making all those things new. And what we assume of that this is good or this is great, God has better. Whatever I think is good, God has better plans for me. And the salvation he has in mind is a surpassing salvation. You might notice I have a different scripture on there. Let's read it. Revelation verse 5, 9 to 10 says, and they sang a new song, talking about these people in heaven, these beings in heaven, saying, worthy are you, this is Jesus, worthy are you, Lord, to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Just a reminder again that the Lord's plan, who's going to be there in heaven worshiping the Lord? We're going to have people from every nation. And we're not talking nation, but people groups, right? Two, these are people of all kinds of different languages, backgrounds, colors, heights, shapes, sizes, you name it. God has this plan, as he always has, to bring everyone back to himself. And it says here again, it says they've been purchased, something to remember, for who? It says purchased for God. It was God's good pleasure. He didn't just want us to be saved. He also wanted us to be saved for him. We're set apart, made holy. We're set apart and called to righteousness, not so that we can just skip about on clouds and play harps, but so that we can be with God for his purposes for eternity. It's what we were made to do. And this is the great hope in salvation, is that he plans not just to save people, but to bring it all about for him. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Go ahead and turn over your programs onto the back. You're going to see more blanks. I love this, and I know we skipped a little bit of the scripture. Before we carry on, let's go back and read a little bit more of that account. In verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I think that'd be in the angel's handbook. How many times do we read in scripture where angels or somebody shows up and they've got to say, don't be afraid. Chill, I'm not going to hurt you. They must have been pretty awesome. And he says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. We look at the beautiful thing, the great worship of God. And I love this here. Let me ask you this. How many times in Scripture do we have pictures of an angelic host tearing open the sky, so to speak, and giving God praise that we're just standing around watching? It's a pretty special time, isn't it? How many of us have gotten to see that? I'm missing out. It's a beautiful thing here. Let me ask you this. We kind of assume sometimes that angels are almost just like heavenly robots. They just kind of go where they're supposed to do and do this. Do angels have a choice? That's a tough question. But you know what? We do see in Scripture that Satan was able to mislead and take a third of the angels away out of heaven. So those angels had a choice. Those angels sticking around praising God are there by choice. And you know what? They firsthand know what's happening. But I do love what they do. Now, they're giving praise to the glory of God. Do you think if angels who have been before God know how great He is, and they've had an opportunity to go away, and they say, no, I know this is better, and they come and tell us, do you think maybe it's good that we praise too? Do you think maybe it's worth it? Oh, yeah. No, it's going to be good. Those angels, they had a choice, and they shared it with us. And who did they share it with? Those shepherds, right? Out of everybody, God could have torn apart the heavens and showed this great praise and gave a personal invitation to. It was the lowest of the low of society. Those ones hanging out in the field, hanging out with, sleeping with, you know, on the ground, taking care of those sheep. And He gives that invitation. Brother in Christ, Gary, some of you guys know him from the men's group, from discipleship class. He goes to another church. God bless you. And Gary was sharing with us just this Friday at class. He says, you know, I don't know why it came to my mind, but just the other day I remembered something I hadn't seen since I was a kid. He said, I was driving with my dad in Arizona, and the clouds just kind of parted. And for a moment, I looked up, and there in the clouds, and they must have been thousands of feet, you know, high. But there was a picture of what looked to me like the face of Christ. And I was just, I think he said he was 4 years old. And his father said, Gary, look at that. If I were a believing man, I'd say that was a sign from God. And he let it be. And you look at that right now. I don't know about you. Do you believe in coincidences? No, they happen too much. I think that's a God appointment. And for them to look at it, and you guys all know clouds. How often, you ever like stared at a cloud and looked at it? Oh, I see something. Wait 10 seconds, and then it's all something different. You're like, oh, you weren't so cool. Or you see something, I got to get my camera. Oh, it's different now. It happened, but for that moment, something that was just a special little, in my mind, a kiss from God. To Gary says, I'm going to show you something, and I'm going to bring it to memory one of these days, even if it's 50 years later. A special thing I did for you, I want you to remember. And he brought it to remember him. And you know this. Those clouds look different from different points of view, right? He had to be at that right place at the right time in that way to see that. Now, maybe I'm making faces of Jesus in the clouds out of nothing. But I think it's a loving thing to see, because if I know that God is willing to send a host of angels, by the way, I love the word host. And when you think of host, you think of somebody on a game show or somebody having guests over. Thank you for hosting. What a wonderful host you are. The word for host in Hebrew is either a host or an army. It's talking about an occupying force. It is a word when they talk about the Lord of hosts. It also could be translated the Lord of armies. The Lord of angel, angelic, powerful armies. It's a title of power for the Lord. And so we see a host of angels that are giving praise to God, and He did it to invite those shepherds. I think He's willing to give you and me some little kisses like that once in a while, don't you think? Next time God gives you a little kiss, reminds you of something, say thank you. It's a wonderful thing. An interesting thing here, in Romans chapter 8, as we read in that section, it talks a lot about things. It talks about the groaning that is going to be going on for all these things. And in creation, forgive me, I'm on a rabbit trail here. Let's rewind and go back to my notes. Revelation 5:13, I want to read that to you. It says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever. Did that seem like a lot of things to you, or giving God glory and honor? Remember when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and these people were giving him worship, right? They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? They're saying, hey, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're acknowledging that this is the Messiah who has come to save us. And the Pharisees said, make your disciples stop. What did he say? He says, if I tell them to stop praising me, what's going to happen? That's right. He says, look, the rocks are going to start doing something. And you're like, really, Jesus? Are you messing around? Will the rocks start to praise? I think he might have been literal in this, but I love it in this section of Scripture. It says, every created thing which is in heaven or on the earth or under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever. All of creation desires to give God praise, guys. I don't know how it's possible, but I know the Scripture says it, so I know it's true. Somehow all of these things, including you and me, were made to praise God. And we are called to give him amazing worship. And that's why that blank is the response of recognition. We're responding and recognizing who God is. The word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship. It's acknowledging something's worth. That's why when he's opening the scrolls, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to open the scrolls. Talking about Christ, he has worth, and our worship to him is recognizing it, and we respond in adoration, in awe, in respect, in song, in love, in obedience. That's how we worship our Lord. Oh, it's wonderful. That next blank is the great call of God. And the blank I want you to have and write in there is come and see. God bless you. We know that come and see is a thing we read a lot about in the Gospels. In fact, in John chapter 1, we read that passage. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And it was an invitation. When we go back and look at the story of the shepherds, mind you, the angels literally just gave them an invitation, right? And what did they do? They didn't just say, hey, born is the King, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and he was born somewhere. Rejoice. You could have rejoiced over that, right? But then they said, by the way, here's the address for the party. They said, there'll be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. It's a good thing people weren't hanging these out everywhere in front of their houses. Those shepherds would have been confused. Could you imagine that? All these mangers and, you know, fake babies lying around. Where's the real one? Come on. But we do this, of course, to remember this. Those angels wanted them to find that Christ. And so what did they do? They got an invitation to come and see. And so they went and they saw. Verse 15 in Luke chapter 2 says, when the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them of this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. I love it. They heard and got that invitation, and so they went and they saw. They didn't worry about walking away from the sheep. Maybe they did a little, but they said, you know what? Something pretty big has just happened. I think we're supposed to go. Let's go do that. And I can tell you right now, if you know and have and sense the call of God on your life right now, it's worth walking away from what you're doing. And if that call of God is calling you to drop something, to go somewhere, to come to him, and he says, come and see. Come and taste that the Lord is good. I want you to be with me.
That's a special call. He's inviting us to come and see. And like the shepherds, we can leave our sheep. We can leave our worldly things behind, because that is the one call you do not want to let go to voicemail. I know I'm being serious. Forgive the bad joke. But we're not guaranteed that we're always going to feel that way or hear that call. We don't know how often that's going to come. And I love the human response in it. And it speaks. We've talked about the mission of God. The mission of God as he was dealing with our sin to bring everything back around. He had an amazing plan to come, to live for us, to die for us, so that we could be together with him. And yet even all of creation once made new so that we can bring things back to a perfect relationship that God had in mind for us. And our part of it is to go first, to come and see, to answer the call of God. And what do we do next? The next blank on your page, the Great Commission of God. To take and tell, to dunk and disciple. Yeah. You guys, of course, know the very familiar scripture, Matthew 28:19-20. Christ is commissioning his disciples here and says, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." What did the shepherds do? In verse 20, it says, when they went back, they were glorifying, praising God, right? But they also were talking and they were sharing. In the mission of God, the church has a mission. And that is to go take it to other people, to share the news of what God has done when you answer that call in your life, to tell others, to teach them. To disciple someone means to take them under your wing and train them, to live your life with them. To live the call of God even when it's hurting you, when you're at the highest mountaintops and everything is great. The call of discipleship means that we're to live our life for Christ among other people even when it's hard. And the call for discipleship, sometimes we view that as just another aspect of the church. We'll have a committee for it. But that's a call, that's a universal call to all believers. We are all called to be a part of that, to share what Christ has done in us, to tell other people, to teach them, even to baptize them, it says here. Take and tell, dunk and disciple. Well, I'll tell you what. Close your eyes for a minute. Let's pray together. Father God, your mission, as you have shown in Scripture, is amazing. We can take absolutely no credit for anything. You have started this plan, Lord God. Before anything else, you knew that Christ would be born, live and die, and be raised again and live forever and ever. And be, as was described earlier, the one who could reach to the highest heaven and also reach down to the lowest parts of the earth. In the Son, you have accomplished all these amazing things so that people could hear your call, could respond, and have hope, have a promise of a future with you, that sin shall not separate anymore. We have a taste of your mission's completion in Christ Jesus here and now. And for those people who have the call, I pray that you would stir their hearts to respond to it even now. And if they are hearing a call to ministry, a call to something they're doing, perhaps restore relationships with family at Christmas. Call and talk to people they haven't talked to. To reach out and love, my God, and heal wounds, I pray now you would tell us and that we would be obedient. Work on our hearts, my God, this Christmas. Thank you for becoming man and not taking any bit away of who you are so that we would have this perfect Savior. Thank you for all that you are for us. Your plan is wonderful and we are so glad you have invited us and I believe are inviting us to be a part of it even now. And we ask this in your name, Jesus, and say thank you. Amen.